just before we get into, we've been going through John 17 as a book, and just before we get into this next portion of scripture, I'll be covering verses 12 to 15 today. I just felt in worship, specifically through the thread of what Gavin shared from Isaiah, and then even what Ben has just been sharing about the baton being passed on of those who have gone before us, actually prepared this to speak over you guys at the end, but I just felt like God said to bring it forward. And I just want to read this out from Jeremiah 1. If you'll just stay with me. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in that place in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Now, I just want to, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king of Judah, and it said that he walked in the ways of his great-grandfather David when he came in. And Josiah, he got the priest to bring out the law, and he consecrated the people of Israel again to the ways and the covenant of God that was set in stone before him. So Jeremiah is a prophet during this time. And this is the calling of Jeremiah here from verse 4. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And then it said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." I mean, he's saying this, and there's a king who's 8 leading the people of Israel. "But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over the nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see an almond branch." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." God's word has not changed from the beginning until now. He's watching over his word to perform it. How are you going this morning? I feel like God's asking us as a people, as the baton has been passed on, do you trust me to perform the word that I have brought to you? The things that you have set in my heart. When I'm singing that song, you know, "You are worthy," I felt like, are we singing that as a question? Is God really worthy of it all? Is he worthy of everything in your life, in my life, that we can sing with the praises that we will sing while we're in heaven when we see him and only him? Is he worthy of it all? This Jeremiah portion of scripture marries so well with John, because John starts off his book by saying that Jesus was with the Father in the beginning, before the world was even created. Before the world was created, Jesus was there. And he was in glory with his Father in heaven, and then the Father sent Jesus down. He sent him down on a mission to redeem us, that we might join God in his mission in bringing his love to the world. And we're talking about John 17 today, and the major theme in John 17 is unity. You know, Jesus consistently through the book is saying, the Father and I are one. I only speak as the Father reveals to me his words, and I do what he does. And then for us, he's saying, Lord, let us be one. And for us as a people, I just feel like we cannot allow things to get in the way of us being one in Christ. As Christ being the head of his body, the church, we cannot allow things to come between you and I because of preference, because of comfortability, because of selfishness, because of any of those things. God is wanting his bride to rise up and be the church that he's called us to be and share the love of God to the world. The only way, in John 17, it says that they will know that Jesus has come from the Father is with unity between us. How do we achieve that if we are trying to earn it or yearn it or make it happen in our own strength? It's absolutely impossible. And yet God sent the helper, the Holy Spirit, to say, this is, I'll remind you of everything I've said. I'll help you. I'll consecrate you. It's not going to be done in your will. It's going to be done in mine. And I feel this morning it's like a call for us to say, let's not settle. Let's not settle for what's been done. There's been amazing things done. And Gavin last week spoke about past grace, present grace, and future grace. And we can look back with gratitude. But today we can be filled with joy at the grace that we have received from our Lord and Savior. And the future we can look forward with hope, knowing that one day we will be joined with our Father in heaven. But until that day, we have work to do in partnership with our Christ, our King. So have you settled? Are you done? We can't afford to be done. The generations that come after us, they're looking to us. See, my daughter, you know, last week she's running around and dancing in worship. This week she's standing by my side. And I think she's tapping me, but it's because I have my hands up and she has her hands up too. She doesn't even know fully what she's doing, but she is following in the example that her father has set. And I'm following in Christ's example that he has set for us. And you can too. John 17 is a beautiful passage of Scripture because we are not often privy to Jesus praying to his Father. And he's praying for us. He's praying for his disciples that are in that room. And in this portion of Scripture, from John 17, 12 to 15, we're going to go through it and just break it down verse by verse. But I want us to keep what I've said in mind. Because John, you know, Gavin gave us a bit of a challenge last week. And if you haven't listened to the series, I encourage you to listen to Ben spoke. John 16, the end of John 16 and the beginning of 17, and what Gavin spoke last week. But he said, why don't you just read all of John? Just start from the beginning. I did that this week, Gavin. And man, I was encouraged. Just to see the interactions that Jesus had with people. And the disciples that followed Jesus, but also those who, as plain as day, the Messiah right in front of them, just completely missing it. And Jesus says to them, you're searching the Scriptures for the Messiah, but he is the Messiah right in front of them, speaking it, the Word that became flesh right in front of them, revealing the Father. As he says before in John 17, I manifested the Father. He's right there revealing him. And he's saying, and they're saying, no, I don't believe you. I don't believe what you're saying. And then Jesus is saying, well, just at least believe in the works that I've done. Please. You can see. No one else is doing these things. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are coming to life. Won't you just at least believe in those things? No. They still didn't do it. And then what do? They make a plan to kill him because many people were believing in him. Because of the works that he was doing, because he had risen Lazarus from the dead. And then what do? They try to kill Lazarus because Lazarus is walking around and people are believing as well. And then poor Judas, you know, the poor guy, he had not committed himself to the Lord. And he made a choice to betray Jesus. He made a choice. But you know what? It was in the Sanhedrin already. They had committed themselves to kill Jesus. And Caiaphas said, it's better that one man would die for the sake of our nation, that we might keep the comfortability of what we have right now and Rome not overthrow us. He didn't even realize what he was prophesying and how it aligned with Scripture. And so in John 17:12, Jesus is saying, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. So he's talking about his disciples. That 12. Think about that 12. Which you have given me. Gavin, last week, just brilliantly reminded us about how we are the beneficiaries. We are the gift, his body, the Christ's body. We are the gift given to Christ. But then also, we are the beneficiaries of Jesus given to us. We win in every way. Jesus paid the price that we might walk with him and the Father in heaven. So we have been given to Jesus. Well, he's talking about the disciples here. And then Jesus says, I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I want to tell you this morning, it wasn't God who made Judas do this. Sometimes we read these scriptures like Pharaoh, his heart was hardened, and those things. And you know what? It is perfectly acceptable for God's predestination and sovereignty and our will to walk hand in hand, and they're not limited by one another. This was in his heart. His desire was not for God alone. His desire was for money as well. And sometimes we're walking around thinking, oh, God, is he really all good? Look at all this stuff happening. The world is corrupted by sin. And people still have free will to choose God or not. So of his own volition, he chose to do that. Now, this is the more important question. If he didn't commit suicide, would he have been far too gone to be restored to his relationship with the Father? Could he have repented? I believe he could have. Because God is incredibly gracious and good. And he sent his son Jesus to pay the price. He didn't send Judas to pay the price. He sent Jesus, but Judas was not surrendered to God's plan, like Jesus was, and how he modeled it to us all. James says we cannot be double-minded. In 13, it says, but now I'm coming to you. So Jesus is saying, I'm coming to you, Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know, I think about John 15, where he's saying, abide in me. Love as I have loved. If you keep my commandments to love one another, your joy will be filled. What a joyous moment to be privy to this prayer as a disciple, not fully knowing the extent that Jesus was about to go to the cross. And then after this, feeling the persecution that would come in the early church and saying, I was there when Jesus prayed this. I am comforted because now I not only was there to hear the prayer, but I have the Holy Spirit who's been given to me. And I can abide in Christ in a way that I never knew I could, because he has made his home with me in my heart. It says, I've given them your word. Jesus only spoke what his Father told him to say. Because his purpose was to manifest the Father to the world, the people that were given to him. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. When Jesus is saying these scriptures here, I mean, it's a rich portion of scripture. If you think about even just reading John, if you just read John and you read this portion of scripture, the things that come up and highlighted in your spirit when he's reading through these things and actually praying these things out is incredible. And as a believer now in this day, who has the witness of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit with me, it just illuminates all these things. And I'm filled with great joy because I can see I can see the consistency and faithfulness of Jesus' life through his whole life. Man, he was gracious. He was strong and courageous when he needed to be. And you see, why there was a couple moments, you know, like crying in the pulpit, and this happens a lot, and it's funny because my son's like, I never see you cry, Dad. And then Candace is like, well, it's because you're in kids ministry. So don't often cry at home. But but man, when I was preparing, just reading over some of those scriptures, I was crying because I'm like, I just see some of the same things in the church today that Jesus was faced with in that time there. And yet somehow we think that we'll get it together because we have the Bible, we have the scripture, we have the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus was manifested with them and they still missed it. I guess this morning what I'm asking is, would you align to his purpose, his plan, his passion for the lost? Would you align to those things? Would you align to his desire for unity in his bride? Would you not settle for second best? Jesus' authority. So we've got to commit to his plan. And I know it's gotten off with a bit of a prophetic tone and those kind of things this morning, but as Gavin started with the previous portion of scripture last week, Jesus says that they, the disciples, have kept your word. Now we know, looking as believers now, that they hadn't done it with greatness, had they, at that point? They're continually missing the point. Peter, right afterwards, denies Jesus 3 times. But Gavin reminded us that the faith, the seed of faith that is planted, Jesus sees us and that seed of faith in completion. He doesn't see just where you're at and says, oh, I can't pray that prayer now that they've kept your word. The mere fact that they had left everything when they were called by Jesus, and they came, they believed. That's why he could pray that they have kept their word. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to glorify the Father, to exemplify a life submitted to the Father. And 1 John 3 tells us he came to destroy the works of the evil one. The authority of Jesus was something that was always trialed and tested through others. In John 5:19, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and the Son shows him all that he himself is doing. So when Jesus is saying, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, verse 12, that name that Jesus had been given, the Son of God, coming from the Father, that represented the authority that Jesus had. He's given us his name as well. So that means that we have been given his authority. We are part of the family, adopted in, chosen, as Ben spoke about. We've been called. In John 10, 24 to 30, it says, how long will you keep us in suspense? These are the Jews talking to Christ. He said, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So we got Jesus' hand and the Father's hand. Cannot be snatched out. I and the Father are one. When the Son of Destruction was lost, like I said, it was because the genuineness of his commitment to Jesus wasn't there. Now we see all sorts of examples throughout John of people who responded to Christ, didn't understand and walked away because it was a hard word or those kind of things, and then later on join in the disciples. And sometimes that can be the case with our faith as well. But what we need to know is that in Philippians it says that as God has started a good work, he's faithful to complete it in all of us. And that's a part of that joy that is fulfilled in us. He is faithful to complete what he has spoken and what he has said. In John 15, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Our joy is connected to the obedience that we give to Christ and loving that commandment. What happens is when we're committed to God's plan and his purposes, our joy is fulfilled because we are aligned to what we have always been created to do, which is worship and bring glory to the Father in heaven. And Jesus is reminding the disciples of these things when he's praying about it in verse 13. Now, verse 14 is really interesting because it says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And in John 13, this is what it reminds me of. Jesus gives them an example of washing their feet, cleansing them. It says this in John 13, 15 to 20. It says, for I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you now this now before it takes place, but when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. In 14, he's encouraging his disciples that as you go, you're representing me, but you're also going to face the same things that I have faced. And as we are partnered with Christ, just as it says, a servant isn't better than his master, so shouldn't we be willing to serve one another as Christ served his disciples in that matter? as we partake in the benefits of being a son of the living God, because we have believed in with Jesus, we have believed in Jesus, we actually participate in the persecution that he received as well. There's a double participation happening. We receive the benefits, but then we are also going to be persecuted. And so we stay in the world. Jesus has gone to heaven, but we exemplify Christ in that same way. We serve in obedience to our Father in heaven. That natural serving and living for our Father in heaven creates friction with the world. I just want to say again, just because some of you weren't here last week, and just as a definition, I thought it was so good what Gavin put out as far as the world that John's talking about. And it says, the world is anything set against God. So if we're not of the world and we're staying in the world and we're for God, there will be opposition. There will be persecution. But we are not to be afraid of those things, just as Jesus was not afraid of those things either. And nothing in his life exemplified fear at all, because he knew who his Father was. He knew who he was, and so he exemplified that to his disciples, and now we are the beneficiaries of that kingdom that we walk in as well, because we have believed since someone has shared with us the good news of the gospel of Christ. So as you go from this place, and as you are stirred in your heart and led by God, and he gives you the words to say to your family, friends, neighbors, colleagues, if you face persecution, won't you joyfully receive that? I was trying to think of a better word, but that's kind of the only word I can think of right now, just because Jesus said that joy will be fulfilled. Won't you joyfully receive that? Because you knew that Jesus had the same reception. So you can almost expect it. And if you aren't experiencing that, then I'm sorry, but you aren't living a missional life, really. That's the bottom line of it. If I'm comfortable in my daily life not experiencing any friction, I don't need scriptures like, take heart, I have overcome the world, or my peace I leave with you. The reason Jesus gave us those scriptures was because he knew that if you're living like Jesus, you will be facing persecution and trials and tribulation. And that is supposed to spur us on in our faith, not hold us back. We are not to be fearful of the one who is trying to grasp control of the world. In John 17, verse 15, it says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus is not saying, I want you to keep them from the evil one, because Jesus is afraid of the evil one. He's not afraid of the evil one. He has destroyed the works of the evil one. So we as his believers are not called to be fearful and living fearful lives either, but full of faith, knowing that persecution and trials come, but knowing that if we have not abdicated our authority that Jesus has given us, that the enemy cannot touch us. Now things happen to us. Our bodies fade away, and that is a result of sin in the world, but the evil one cannot touch us. And I can feel a trepidance when I say that in this room. Can you believe it? The fear, the evil one, cannot touch you when you are walking in Christ. We are not to be fearful of the devil, and we are not to give him credit. We cannot afford to give him credit where we have abdicated authority in our own rights. He can only operate in the space that we give him in our lives. If you are double-minded, he can operate in the half that is not submitted to Christ. If you compartmentalize your life, he can operate in the areas of your life that you have not given to Christ. On a Sunday, sometimes we're here fully given, but when we leave, we are not. And Ben said that perfectly the other week. You leave and you get hit in the face. It's like, whoa, it's because you're not submitted to Christ as you go in every walk of your life. And some of you are hindered by fear and you need to be released in that, in the name of Jesus. You need to be let go of that. And only you, as you receive the living word, can do that. No one else can do that for you. It's the difference of oppression and possession. The evil one cannot possess you once you're in Christ. He can oppress you if you give him access and you face things in your life. He will have a go. But we stand on this scripture and say, no, you cannot touch me. We have to fight for unity in our minds, in our hearts, in our love for one another, in our purposes and passions aligned with Christ. And the only person who can align a group of people, a couple hundred people, is Christ. By his Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. He's watching over his word to perform it. If you are living under the word of God, with Christ, he will perform what he has spoken and declared. This is why some are fruitful and some are not. James 1, 5-8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Man, the truth of the word that we get to read every day, the truth of the word of the person of Christ that we get to live in communion with every single day, it hits you in the best way possible. And it just brings correction and alignment where it needs to be aligned and corrected. 1 John 5:18, it says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So this morning, will you join Jesus in what the Father has provided, which is to live with Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, joining him in his mission on this earth? Will you join Jesus in his pain and suffering? Because you are living out the mission that God has called you in this earth. Will your hearts be stoked with fire and passion for his bride and for the lost? Will you join the Father in his purpose? As Jeremiah, as he learned how to see the disciples, man, they learned how to see. We have the opportunity to walk out the most fruitful, fulfilling life that we could ever do. But we have to walk with Christ. We have to see like he sees. We have to speak as he spoke. We cover one another with love. We don't let things remain and hold us. We don't allow unforgiveness to get in between us. I love what D.A. Carson says. Gavin gave me a little book to read, and I've been reading it. And it's awesome. It's all about John 17, and he says, unity in love, in purpose, in holiness, and truth. Could we desire these things as God's bride? And can we be completely opposed to the things that would get in between those things, that would cause division? Our perspective has to go. Our preferences have to go. Unforgiveness has got to go. We can see the greatest miracle happen in the people's lives around us simply by sharing the love of Christ that we have received, the adoptions as sons and daughters into the marvelous kingdom of our Father in heaven. Is that a priority of yours this morning? We can see the miraculous happen. But surely salvation's got to be the biggest miracle in our minds. It has to be. To see the joy of a new believer walking in relationship with her Father in heaven. So as Jesus prayed for his disciples, he also prayed for us in this passage. And the underlining theme is that we would be one, as he and his Father is one.